If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Jonah chapter 4? A few years ago, probably more than a few years at this point, I was a young youth pastor, and I remember there was this one particular day when I walked into the gas station. I went to go get gas, walked into the gas station, and needed to get my snacks and all that, and I ran into this little elderly lady. And she couldn't quite reach something that was on the top shelf. So I helped her get that. And then I went along and I'm staring and trying to figure out which, sweets I was going to get. And then as I'm walking through the gas station, I found myself running into her again and again and again. And each time I was presented with an opportunity to help this little elderly lady. And so then I found myself in the line right behind her, and she turned and saw me and said, "Oh, what a nice young man you are." And there in this busy gas station on the south side of Chicago, she begins to talk to me and she says something. She goes, "You're a Christian. I just know it, aren't you?" So then I have this audience now that I get to talk about my faith, and everything seems like it's going good. She leaves. I pay for my snacks. I get in the car. I finish what I'm doing, and I just feel so happy, so fulfilled. You know, I'm thinking, yeah, I'm doing ministry. I'm representing Jesus Christ well, right? Then I pull out of the gas station, and really a change happened in me about 4 years ago when I moved up here. And it seems as though every once in a while when I go down to visit my in-laws or whatever, I cross that border between Wisconsin and Illinois, and I don't know what happens. Just something flips in my mind, right? And my foot gets heavier, and things just happen, and I'm just not quite the same driver as I am up here. So anyway, you can see where this is going, right? So I pull out on the road, and I'm driving, and all of a sudden this car, this jerk, pulls out in front of me. And of course, I'm laying on my horn, and I whip around and get ahead, and I got to know who pulled ahead of me, because you know what? They need to see my look. We need to make eye contact, because they need to know that what they did slightly inconvenienced me, and therefore they are a bad person. That's what I wanted to do. So I pull ahead, and I look, and it's the same sweet little old lady. She turns, waving to me, the biggest smile on her face. She thinks that my honking of my horn was not communicating to the message of "how dare you cut in front of me." Instead, she was saying, "Yes, hello, fellow believer. It's good to see you." I no longer felt like I had a victory. I felt very defeated, because I recognized that even in the slight moments, In the milliseconds that it took for her to cut me off, I went from, "I'm representing God, I'm a good Christian, I'm following Jesus, I'm sharing His love," to the complete opposite, huh? My heart was not aligned with God's heart. In a millisecond, I recognized, and I was caught in my shame, that I no longer was representing my God well. And in fact, my heart was not in tune with His heart any longer. Jonah, he doesn't have quite the dramatic story that I just told you. But we see here in chapter 4, immediately we are confronted with the fact that Jonah's heart does not match God's heart. All throughout this book so far, we've seen God's heart on full display. We've seen that God loves the unlovely. We've seen that God, He's in control. And because He's in control, He can direct our paths. He can rearrange the way that we think things. He can disrupt the things that we're doing. And because He's in control, and because He disrupts the things that we are doing, we recognize that God, in His awesome providence, chooses to forgive the unfaithful. And that's something that we're struck by. The fact that God, He chooses to forgive the unfaithful. All of our life, we have been unfaithful. All of our life, He has been so, so good. and so, so faithful. We're continuing on in Jonah, and we recognize that God's word, it is powerful, and his word is given to us for our good. As God gives his word, he always gives his word as a chance, as an opportunity to respond to his word, as an opportunity to repent. Over and over and over in the Old Testament and New Testament, we see God's word given, and the decision is how will you respond? How will people respond to Almighty God's powerful word? We recognize that God's word is for our good. It's for our salvation. We've seen in Jonah last week, chapter 3, that his word is more powerful, thankfully more powerful than the messenger. And we see that God forgives these unlovely Ninevites, these wicked and terrible, horrible people. God gave them his word as an opportunity for them to respond. They responded appropriately, and God delighted in forgiving them. We see God's heart on full display. And then here in chapter 4, we see Jonah's heart on full display. Throughout the book, we've seen Jonah's heart in several different snapshots. We've seen Jonah run from God, deciding that what he does and how he thinks is more important and better than what God might think. We've seen Jonah with a repentant heart. We've seen Jonah recognize that he's wrong, recognize that he has done against what God has wanted, and we've seen a repentant heart. But we've also seen this bit of a hard heart that Jonah showed in chapter 3. How he says, I'm going to obey you, God, but I'm not going to necessarily like it. I'm going to share your word, but I'm not necessarily going to live in the joy that sharing your word brings. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. What is the thing that displeased Jonah exceedingly? Well, if we go backwards, we see that it is that God relented. Verse 10 of chapter 3, when God saw what they did, how they repented, how they asked for forgiveness, how the Ninevites leaned into God's mercy, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Salvation has come to this foreign nation. Salvation has come to these pagans here in Nineveh, these people who are enemies of Israel. Salvation has come to them. What an awesome thing. God has used his prophets to bring the word to the people who are far off. And Jonah's response, but in comparison to God's heart, in comparison to what God has done and how God has chosen to save, but in contrast, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. In a millisecond, in one verse, we recognize that Jonah's heart is not in tune with God's heart. And we recognize the danger that now follows. Because Jonah, we've gone through this book and we've seen his ups and downs. We've seen him far away from God. We've seen him close to God. We've seen him trying to obey God despite his own reservations. And then here in verse 1 of chapter 4, we recognize that Jonah's heart doesn't match God's heart. We recognize that God is compassionate and patient. And Jonah, he's angry. He's actually specifically angry about God's compassion, about God's patience. Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord. This is good, right? This is a good thing. He says, Lord, I'm angry, I'm displeased, and he prays. He brings that to the Lord. And you know what? That's a lesson that we can grab. If you're angry with God, first of all, recognize you have no right to be angry with God. But second of all, tell him about it. See how that works out for you. Because he's going to do something with that. When we pray to God, when we bring our feelings, our emotions, our thoughts to God, he actually does something with them. We see this over and over and over in the Psalms. David, he's going on this high. God, you're so good. God, how have you abandoned me? He's this emotional roller coaster that we can track with the Psalms. It's good to bring these things to the Lord. So even though Jonah's heart doesn't match God, he does something that is good and he prays to the Lord. And so if you find yourself in a situation where your heart doesn't match God, why don't you pray to him? Why don't you tell him about it? He's a big God. He can take it. And when he takes it, he's going to do something with it. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Wow. I wonder if as Jonah's praying those things, as they come out of his mouth, if he recognizes just how insane what he is saying is. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed something and as you pray it, you go, "Oh boy, I wish I wouldn't have said that." But you know what? It's good that you did it. It's good that you said it. It's good that you prayed it. Why? Because it was in your heart. And as we pray, this is why prayer is so important. Come to the Wednesday night class, by the way. But this is why we should pray, because when we pray, we are actually admitting things to God, things that are in our heart that he already knows is in our heart. We're admitting them, and we are now recognizing them. And God then can do something with it. But this is what Jonah is saying. The insanity of what he is saying is this. He says, "God, I know you're good. I know you're patient. I know you're compassionate. I know that you're slow to anger. I know that you abound in steadfast love and you relent from disaster. God, I know that you're a forgiving, merciful, gracious God. All that is good. By the way, God, I really, really appreciated that when I was in the belly of the fish. I really, really appreciated your abounding, steadfast love. I appreciated that you're slow to anger. I appreciated that your mercy just washed over me like those waves washed over me. God, I'm so thankful for all that, but I never wanted to come here in the first place. Because if I came here in the first place, I knew that I would speak your word. I knew that these people would hear it. I knew that there would be an opportunity for repentance. And you know what? I wanted your mercy, your grace, your compassion. I wanted that. That was really great. But I didn't want them to have that. Whew. That's not a heart that matches God's, is it? That's not a heart that matches our loving Savior who wishes none to perish. That's a heart that is only focused on me, myself, and I. That's a heart that values me more than the other people that are created in the image of God, who have value and worth. Jonah's heart doesn't match the Lord's right now. He says, I want compassion. I want patience. But those people who are my enemies, nah. Then he says this incredible thing. He says, it would be better if I just weren't alive. Please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. That's a heart that's so far from the Lord's, isn't it? That's a heart that is twisting what a merciful Savior God is doing. But unfortunately, it seems that when people, let's be real, sometimes with us, when our heart doesn't match God's, we end up getting this tunnel vision. And we can only see the thing that's right in front of us. We can only see the thing that's frustrating us. We can only see the thing that is making us angry. We can only see that car that's cutting us off. And we don't stop to realize there's somebody driving that car. And that person driving that car might actually be a decent person. And if they're not a decent person, you know what? That's still a person made in the image of Almighty God. And it's still a person that God loves. Still a person that He cares for. God says, verse 4, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Love that. Instead of saying, okay, Jonah, let's walk through each thing that you've said. Let's evaluate that. It's almost as though God is standing with His arms crossed saying, really? That's what you got for me. How's that anger working out for you, Jonah? Then verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. If Jonah is nothing, he's persistent, right? So he says, Lord, I really wish that you would have destroyed the city. I'm angry about it. I'm very displeased. And you know what? I wish I was dead. So God, this is what I'm going to do. He goes outside the city. He makes a little lean-to shelter. He sits under it and he watches the city. Maybe God will do the right thing. Maybe God will send the fire. Maybe God will destroy them after all. He sits there and he's stewing in his own stuff. He's stewing in his own hatred, his own anger, his own sin. Rather than doing what he did at the end of chapter 1 and in chapter 2, rather than going to the Lord in repentance, rather than falling on his knees and saying, God, your way is better than my way. God, I was wrong. You are always right. God, I'm sorry for who I was. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for allowing my old self to get in the way. Instead, Lord, would you continue to work on me and would you cause me to be a person whose heart is in tune with yours? Instead of doing that, Jonah says, no, I'm just going to sit here. Again, I feel like I say this a lot, but we certainly can't relate to Jonah, huh? Seems like every week we come across something that Jonah does and it slaps me in the face, right? Because how many times are we susceptible to this? When we're confronted by the fact that our heart doesn't match God's, how many times do we decide, oh, I'm just going to double down. I'm just going to sit in my sin and my muck for a little bit. I'm just going to wait for God to change His mind. I'm going to wait for God to admit that He's wrong and that I'm right. But here is the patience and compassion and awesomeness of our God on full display. Because verse 6 happens. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. This is a patient and compassionate God. Because even in the midst of Jonah's disobedience, even in the face of his heart not matching God's heart, God is so compassionate. He's so merciful. He's so patient with Jonah. Because what he's doing right here, right now, with appointing this plant to come up, is actually part of a bigger picture. It's a part of a bigger picture of what God is trying to teach Jonah. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But even just simply the fact that Jonah is now shaded, he must not have been in trail life because his little lean-to didn't really work out so well. He needed the plant to cover the full shade, right? But check this out. Now the Lord appointed. I remember the first week that we were in Jonah, I drew us to that word appointed. God has 4 times used that word appointed. He appointed a storm. He appointed a fish. He's now appointing a plant. He's about to, actually 5 times, he's about to appoint a worm and a wind. God is doing something. It's a reminder that He's in control, and it's a reminder that He is doing things for our good and for His glory. So God appoints a plant. and made it come up over Jonah that it might shade over his head. And this next phrase is really, really interesting to me. We read, to save him from his discomforts. And that is contextually the correct wording, to save him from his discomfort. Yes, that is the right wording for the context. But if we look at the exact Hebrew wording, that word save, it is often translated as rescue. And that word discomfort, it is often translated as evil. In order to rescue Jonah from his evil, God did something. In order to work about Jonah's ultimate good, God decided to do something. And as I read that, in order to rescue Jonah from his evil, I am so reminded of the city that Jonah's sitting watching. Because didn't God do something in order to rescue them from their evil? So here is the prophet sitting high and mighty, looking over the city, waiting for something to happen. And in the midst of that, God is doing something to rescue Jonah from his own evil. As we continue in on that verse, so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of this plant. Exceedingly glad because of this plant. This thing that popped up, that God appointed, Jonah didn't, well, I'm giving away some details later, so let me just keep reading verse 7. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry about the plants? So this is our awesome God using Jonah's discomfort in order to grow him, in order to teach him a lesson. Because God appointed this plant, it bloomed, it shaded Jonah. He felt good, he was exceedingly glad. He was pleased that God did this thing for him. And then, in a moment, overnight, God appointed a worm to destroy this plant. He said, I'm going to take this thing that you liked, that was good for you, I'm going to take it away. And then, God appointed a wind, a scorching wind. And I imagine that, like, the weather we're having, this 80 degrees, I imagine it's even hotter than that. I kind of get what Jonah's saying. I just want to die. I kind of get that, right? God appoints this scorching wind to drive Jonah to even more discomfort. In order for Jonah to be smacked in the face with his discomfort by the fact that he is facing this scorching wind. And Jonah says, it's better for me to die. God says, really? Really? Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Jonah says, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Sounds like a toddler here, right? But it's good that we recognize how much of a toddler he looks like, or an angsty teenager, right? Because we often remember that Jonah is a really good reflection of us, huh? And the Lord said, you pity the plants, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Well, stop right there. This is what God is saying. Hey, you really, really care about this thing that you had for a moment. You really, really care about this thing that you didn't have anything to do with it growing. You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. You didn't watch it grow. You didn't spend time and energy and effort in order for it to grow up and to provide you shade. You did none of that, and yet you pity that. And you know what? What's more, in one night it came up, and one night it died. And you're so upset, you're so angry about this thing that you had nothing to do with. Why is that, Jonah? Because then this is how God turns the corner. He says, and should I not pity Nineveh? It's like the light bulb should go on. It's like the slap in the face. God is saying, you pity this plant that you had nothing to do with. Why should I not pity the people who I created, who are made in my image? Why should I not care about these people that I have a plan to save? Jonah, what are you doing? You care about this thing that you didn't have anything to do with. What about me? And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Again, God's patience and compassion is on full display. When he says they don't know their right hand from their left, he's saying these are people that are so steeped in their evil. They're so steeped in their wickedness. They are so lost that they don't even understand what is right and wrong. They have been wrong for so long. They have been evil for so long. They are so far from me that they can't even recognize what they're doing as wrong. And so they needed God to send his word. They needed him to give them special revelation to say, what you're doing is wrong. Turn from your evil and your wicked ways. And God did just that. God says, these people are evil. They're wicked. I have a purpose and a plan for them. If God would keep on talking on this monologue, it would be actually kind of interesting what he might say. He says, I have a purpose and a plan for these people because they already have repented. And they've turned to me, but in a generation or so, they're going to turn from me again. And they're going to be wicked and evil again. And I'm actually going to use them. I'm going to use the Assyrians to bring judgment on my very own people, the Israelites. And they're going to bring judgment and they're going to capture and conquer Israel. And then later, they themselves will be destroyed. You remember, God's in control. You remember God has a plan. He sees the future. He knows the future. He knows exactly what he is doing. But then on a more micro level, he says, these people, why should I not care for them, Jonah? Should I not care for them because they're your enemies? Should I not care for them because they're Ninevites? Should I not care for them because they're people that you don't like? God makes it so clear, Jonah, God is a compassionate God. He's a patient God. He is wholly other. He is wholly holy. He is different from you and me. And I love the last few words here. After God says, should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So Jonah, if you don't care about the people, what about the animals? Come on, man, right? It's an interesting way to end. And this chapter is an interesting, almost cliffhanger of a chapter. It's a chapter that leaves us feeling slightly uncomfortable. There's not the bow at the end. There's not the, and they lived happily ever. Jonah, we don't see him, and there's not a chapter 5 where we see Jonah skipping down to Nineveh and saying, hey, I've changed my mind, praise the Lord, that he's, you know, saved you. We don't see that. We're left with a lot of things to wonder. What about Jonah as he goes back to his home, when he goes back to Israel, and he says, hey, guys, good news, God saved our enemies. What about that? What about the things that Jonah is now wrestling with in his heart, understanding fully that God is compassionate? He is patient. His mercy is working for the good, and a good that sometimes we can't see. I like that the book ends this way. There's a couple things that we can imply. First thing that we can imply is that Jonah, he does have this another moment of repentance. He's the one that we understand wrote the book of Jonah. If I was writing a book about myself, I wouldn't have included some of these details. I maybe would have ended with a happily ever after. But he doesn't. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, The Holy Spirit of God directs him to write these words, and it seems as though because he is obeying the Holy Spirit of God to write these words, he's writing these words for our good, so that we can recognize that in life there are choices that need to be made, in life there are steps that need to be made, in life there is a constant realignment that our hearts need to be more in tune with God's heart. Because if we follow Jonah, we recognize that he starts off running away from God. He submits to God. He is running away from God again. He needs to submit to God once again. In our life, there will be times we feel really close to God, and there will be times where we feel really distant from him. There will be times where we feel as though, just like me in that gas station, I'm doing everything I can for the Lord. And then we'll find ourselves hitting that horn. And it's how we respond when we are confronted by the character and goodness of our God. It's how we respond then that makes all the difference. When God's word comes to you and you're confronted by the fact that you are unfaithful, when God's word comes to you and you're confronted by the fact that your heart doesn't match his, how will you respond? A couple weeks ago, we were in chapter 2. And we're reading about Jonah singing the song of ascent to the Lord. This song that focuses on how good God is, how awesome and merciful and gracious God is. In the midst of the belly of the fish, Jonah cries out, "The Lord, he heard me in my distress and he answered me. The Lord, he gives forgiveness. The Lord, he is working to reconcile." Folks, for each of us, when we find ourselves in Jonah's shoes, we recognize that our heart doesn't match God's. The best thing that we can do is to cry out to him and say, "Lord, would you change me? I see who you are. I see how you are. Would you make me more like you and less like myself?" When you find yourself in the pit, cry out, sing a song of ascent, because our God, he is merciful, he's compassionate, and he's faithful, and he's patient. And here in chapter 4, we see not only is God merciful and patient with those outsiders, those Ninevites, he's compassionate, and he's patient, and he's faithful, and he's merciful with Jonah, the one who should have known better. Aren't you glad that even though you should know better, God is still merciful, compassionate, and patient with you? Aren't you glad that God doesn't give up on you? Aren't you glad that sometimes God smacks you in the face, turns you around, and says, "No, this is who I'm calling you to be"? That is our awesome, awesome God. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your compassion that you showed to the Ninevites, that you showed to Jonah, and that you showed to us. And we thank you, Lord, for your patience. That just as Jonah said, you are slow to anger, that you're not quick to destroy. Lord, we thank you for that patience. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy that is found in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would make us more like him, that you would continue to realign us, that you would continue to redirect us, that you would continue to change us, to make us more like our Savior. Give us a heart that matches yours, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. And we're going to close with one more song. This is actually called A Song of Ascent. But before I do, I just, as I'm reflecting on what Josh is saying, as we were practicing this song this week, as we were doing all that, I was helping Aaron prepare for our children's ministry stuff. And I just wanted to share with you, we do like a takeaway every week in children's ministry. And our takeaway this week is, I will be content with what God has given me. And I just reflect on God's plans are so much better than our plans. But the contentment for me is the hard part sometimes. And so we're going to sing this song. You don't have to stand and worship. All right, just listen to the words. And we're just going to sing this song. And if you know it, you can sing. But yeah, just really reflect on just my prayer this week was just, God, help me be more content.
Oh, how high would I climb mountains? if the mountains were where you are, oh, how far I scale the valleys, if you grace the other side, oh, how long have I chased rivers from lowly seas to where they rise, against the rush of grace descending from the source of its supply. I will praise you on the mountains. I will praise you in the mountains in the way. You're the summit where my feet are. I will praise you in the valleys on the sea. No less God within the shadows. No less faithful when the night leads me astray. You're the heaven where my heart is. I will praise you in the does your kindness extend a path from where your feet rest on the sunrise to where you sweep the sinners past? And oh, how fast would you come running if just a shadow me through the night? Trace my steps through all my failure and walk me out the other side. For who could dare ascend that mountain, that valley they'll call Calvary? But for the one I call Good Shepherd, who like a lamb was slain for me. So I will praise you on the mountain, and I will praise you in the mountains in my way. You're the summit where my feet are. So I will praise you in the valleys on the sea. No less God within the shadows. No less faithful when the night leads me astray. You're the heaven where my heart is. In the highlands and the heartache all the same. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Into the shadows, my song of ascent. Whatever I walk through, wherever I am, your name can move mountains. Wherever I stand, and if ever I walk through the valley of death, I'll sing to the shadows, my song of ascent, my song of ascent. Whoa. I will praise you in the mountains in my way. You're the
if you find yourself far from God, whether it is a disaster of your own making, like Jonah, you find yourself running from him. Maybe you find yourself that your heart doesn't match him. Or maybe you're just in the midst of a deep, deep dark season in life. It's good for you to know this, that our God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Or as Paul says it, for those who are in Christ Jesus, who therefore know no condemnation, you and I, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Cry out to our good and awesome, merciful, compassionate, patient God. He's waiting. He's ready. He's quick to forgive, and his mercy abounds. Why don't you spend some time fellowshipping with one another, and we'll see you next week. God bless you.